friend of mine recently told me that when his son was very young, he unexpectedly received the gift of a Rolex watch from a wealthy watch-collecting family friend. I said, wow, what do you do when a family friend gives, you know, your five-year-old a Rolex? He said, well, you thank them, and then you promptly take the thing and lock it in your safe, and you keep it there for years. He said, of course, one day I am going to give it, I'm going to take it out of the safe and give it to my son and actually let him wear it and have it. But first, I've got to be convinced that he's going to recognize the value of a gift like that. And he's not just going to slap it on his wrist and go around wearing it like it's nothing. You know, mistreat it, beat it up, break it, maybe lose it. I want him to learn to treat it the way it deserves to be treated, he said. I want him to learn to treat it the way it deserves to be treated. That's the idea behind the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. Kids, that's a word I'm going to throw around a lot, petition. It just means the request that we make in our prayer. The first thing we ask God in the Lord's Prayer is, hallowed be thy name. Now that also, hallowed is another word, kids, we don't really use that hardly ever. Something that's hallow or hallowed. I don't want you to get confused or to misunderstand. It's a pretty simple idea, I think. It just means to honor something as holy or to treat it like a sacred or very special. It's not just ordinary. It's hallowed. It's holy. When we talk about hallowing God's name, we should be clear, we don't make God's name holy by how we treat it. God's name is already holy simply because it refers to Him, and He is truly holy and majestic. But God's name doesn't just belong to Him like a really nice watch that you might be able to take and then lock up in a safe to keep it safe. God's name is out there because God's name, God has put His name out there. He's made it known to us. And He's told us to use it. And He's told us to make it known out in the world, to make it known abroad. In giving us His name and in putting His name out into the world, He's magnified His name. He's done many wonderful works associated with that name, in His name, throughout history. This is how redemption has come to us, a fallen race. He's established His kingdom. He's built His church. He's triumphed over His enemies and ours in His name. So God's name is already holy. It's not like we make it holy by what we do or don't do. But this prayer request, this petition is more about how we treat it as holy. How we learn to treat it the way it deserves to be treated. So I'd like to apply this petition, this request, in three ways today. First, probably most directly, the most direct application of this is that we remember to hallow God's name when we pray. We should pray this request at the start of many of our prayers. This request, this petition ought to be foremost in our hearts and minds when we pray. It's a great practice to start out prayer by prioritizing the holiness of God, His name, His glory. Doing that kind of acts like a filter. If you start your prayer that way, the rest of the prayer sort of filters through it, and it sort of sets the tone, the right sort of tone for everything that follows, the right tone that Christian prayer is supposed to take. I love how John Piper puts this. He says, we can think of prayers that do not glorify God or hallow His name. These are the kind of prayers that if God answered them, He would actually be dishonored. For example, God, please wipe the Jewish people off the planet, or black people, or white people, or whoever. Choose your hatred and ask God to support you in it. God, please make pornography a godly thing to look at this week. God, blind the IRS to all the times I've lied on my tax returns. God, please put my competitor out of business. When Jesus says, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will do, that whatever is qualified by the rest of the passage, and at the end of the verse we read, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Therefore, any prayer, this is the punchline here, any prayer that does not imply, hallowed be thy name, as the main desire, has no claim on that promise. I will hear and answer and grant. So all our prayers ought to begin this way. If they don't begin this way, ought to be offered up in the spirit of this petition. Hallowed be thy name. When we start our prayers this way, it sets us off in the right direction. We're able to work through our thoughts and our desires. We're able to work through, almost talk through the plans that we have in prayer, in God's presence, in a way that God can correct and guide while we're praying, if we start off this way. So the most direct application is, not as a hard and fast rule, mind you. Sometimes you don't have time to set out and plan out a prayer and to start off this way. Peter, walking on the water with Christ, began to sink. He didn't have time to pray a long time. He said, Lord, save me. And that was a good prayer that God answered and that Christ honored. Sometimes in our lives, we don't have time. Those are good prayers to cry out in need. But as a general and healthy practice, in our times of prayer, when we do set down to pray, and you have time to think about how am I going to start off this way, intentionally begin by focusing on the glory of God and the hallowing of his name, and maybe take a minute to think through what it means to ask that God's name be hallowed. Then move on to your other requests. Second application, not quite as direct as that, but very direct also. We must be sure to hallow God's name ourselves, especially the most obvious way, in our speech, in what we say. This means that we must always refrain from blaspheming, blasphemy. Kids, that's a big word that means all the ways that people take God's name in vain and misuse it, or another big word, profane it. They use it the wrong way that dishonors God by dishonoring his name by the way they say it and speak it. There is a kind of irreverent scoffing that casually or carelessly throws God's name out, kind of like you might say, or like, or whatever it is. Does it bother you when people speak the name of Christ in vain, or simply the title God? They throw it around in vulgar ways. I hope it bothers you. Sometimes you have the ability to actually request of them. You know, you've got a relationship with them. You can ask them out of courtesy to you as a God-fearing Christian, or out of concern for their own souls. You know, this offends God to speak about him in this way. Would you please stop? But often it's not in our power to stop. And it grieves Christian hearts. For Christians in the West, this is a guiding principle for us in entertainment standards, watching things or listening to music, right? The more mature you become in your faith as a Christian, the more you will find it troubles you to hear God's name profaned. Programs like ClearPlay or VidAngel or things like that have become very beneficial to my family. I encourage you to check them out. If you're interested in something like this, they're a great way to make sure God's name is hallowed, at least in your house. And of course, it should go without saying that from our own lips, our own words, God's title or the name of our Lord Jesus should never be spoken unless we speak rightly and we treat it with the honor it deserves. I've mentioned before on the rare occasions that I've had the opportunity to speak with Muslim friends or neighbors about religious issues. Virtually every time that I can remember of a couple interactions that I've had, whenever my Muslim friend says the name Jesus out loud, he immediately follows it up with some phrase like, "Blessed be his name forever." Now, that might surprise some of you if you've never had the opportunity to speak with an actually devout Muslim. But devout Muslims actually regard Jesus very highly. He's the greatest prophet aside from Muhammad in their religion. They have all sorts of ideas about him. He's going to come back one day at the end of time in their doctrine, and all sorts of miracles and things. And they generally do not speak his name without immediately pronouncing a blessing after it like that. First time I ever had a conversation with one of them, I was ashamed because of the absolute reverence that they showed toward the one I was claiming as Lord to worship. It was evident to me, you know, that sentiment that Isaiah had, "Woe is me, because I am a man of unclean lips from a people of unclean lips." And it really challenged me to think through the way that me and my culture have become so irreverent. I mean, Muslims, despite all their errors, which are significant, one thing they do have going for them is they possess a category of sacredness. They get it. At least they get what that means, sacredness. That brings me to a third final application. We must hallow God's name, not only in our prayers, not only in the words that we say, how we say God's name, but on a more general level, we must hallow God's name in our lives, the way we live. I love how the Heidelberg Catechism puts this. It says, when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," what we're really asking our Heavenly Father for is this: grant us to rightly know you, to sanctify, glorify, and praise you in all your works, and further grant that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that your name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Grant that we may order and direct our whole lives so that the name of God is never blasphemed on our account, but instead honored and praised. It's a great way to capture what is behind this petition. But those are categories we struggle with. We are a very unceremonious people. I suppose it's some mix of secularism and scientism, kind of like we were talking about in Sunday school, and maybe the democratic impulse thrown in there. But we are a very casual society. I feel this in my own soul all the time. And when you talk to people, your neighbors and those around you, a lot of times you find that it's not that they're setting out to profane God or his name. It's more like they don't even have a category for sacred things. They don't even have a category for what this holiness is that we talk about. Many people don't even know what it means to regard something, anything, as holy. Theologian Al Mohler made an interesting comment along these lines. He was on the advisory committee for the ESV, the English Standard Version translation. And he noted that when they came to this verse and they were translating this, he said, you know, we fell back on the notes that were made earlier, I suppose in the 80s, by the NIV, the New International Version. And they were, both times they were attempting to take this this Greek prayer and turn it into something in modern English. And both times they had to stick with the word hallowed. Hallowed be your name. They updated thy to your. Why? Mohler says, we searched and searched, and really there just isn't a suitable word in our modern language for this. We don't even have a word that we could use to replace it. This isn't familiar to us. Theologian Alexander Schmemann says, we struggle with holiness because of the constant pettiness of our lives. It's true. And even though this is true, despite these things, Augustine's words stand. Apart from God, our hearts are restless. because they were created to rest in Him. So without Him, our hearts are always, at the end of the day, going to be restless. We are always going, something in us is always going to yearn to worship something, to regard something as set apart and holy and sacred. That's the idea behind Calvin's famous saying, the human heart is an idol-making factory. There's something inside all of us that instinctively wants to worship, and without God, we're probably going to turn to lesser things. We're going to try to scratch that itch deep in our souls somehow. Sometimes it's obvious and shallow. It's not uncommon to find people who pursue wholeheartedly pleasure or wealth or success, or who have a zealous, almost religious devotion to some sports team or some obviously trivial hobby, right? For others, it may be a little better than that. It's some cause, at least bigger than their own ego or entertainment or enjoyment. For others, there is this worship that they take in their approach to nationalism or patriotism or humanitarian work or political endeavors or environmental causes. For some, it's more domestic, right? For some of us, it's our family, or it's the founding of a charity, or it's the pursuit of some medical breakthrough, or technology, or science. All these things are great, but none are worthy of the worship that belongs to God. So if we pursue them with that sort of wholehearted devotion, we're probably hallowing them instead of God and His name, probably treating them as if they were holy. It's one of the reasons why it's so healthy to be trained and challenged by worship. Trained and challenged rather than entertained all the time by, you know, the happy, clappy sort of worship model that just designs things around you to give you what you'd prefer as if you were a consumer. Historical, rich, demanding worship trains you, and it develops a category that you probably wouldn't otherwise have, a category in the habit of holiness, understanding a little bit better what sacredness is. I always find it interesting when you read Titus, a very short New Testament letter. The central theme there is Christians being zealous for good works. And I love that book because it's so short, you can read it really quickly if you want to just sit down and read through a book really quickly. Titus is a great go-to. And it's easy to relate to because Titus was sent to minister in Crete. And the Cretan culture was infamous for being corrupt. So the way that many of us feel about our lives as Christians in our own corrupt culture, it's very relatable. The apostle instructs Titus to exhort the believers in Crete to live distinctly Christian lives. And so he divides up his instruction into four groups: older men, younger men, older women, younger women. And each time he lists out things that Titus exhort each group to be this way. And this is how they should really stand out and live distinctly Christian lives. There's one trait that comes up again and again. And it's a trait that's surprising, probably wouldn't be on my list if I were coming up with, you know, the top five exhortations for young men living in a corrupt culture or older women in a corrupt culture. The word you'll encounter again and again is reverent. Reverent. Christian people are to be known for our reverence. We ought to possess that category of honor, and we ought to know how and when to show it. And it's especially important in a society where we're surrounded by so many scoffers and cynics for whom authority means nothing. Life is about fun and eternal truths like judgment, holiness are just laughed at. We are supposed to be different, and reverence marks us out as the right kind of difference. Deep reverential worship trains us along these lines. Yes, it's sort of countercultural, but yes, it needs to be. We need that. Do you know what it means to be reverent? Would anyone describe you as reverent? It's a big part of what we're praying for in this petition when we pray for God's name to be hallowed. We're praying about our lives. And beyond our individual lives, we're praying for the life of the church throughout the whole world. As a church, we bear the name of God in the world very publicly. In a very noticeable way, we sort of collectively steward God's reputation in the church. Hallowing God's name demands that we steward and represent God's name out in the world properly. This is especially difficult in an age of sound bites, isn't it? And then social media memes. You know, it's very easy to get sucked into some debate. And in short order, you find yourself entrenched on one side of an issue and representing very complex issues with a three-word meme and a picture that then gets posted and reposted, and thousands of people can see it in the course of an hour. And some of us have found that that's really dangerous, and it's regrettable, and it really doesn't do justice to the whole truth, because often the Bible teaches us the whole truth on a matter, and there are two sides to the coin in many of these debates. So we need to be wise and careful about the sort of things that we get sucked into and the sort of replies we give when we speak publicly as Christians. Because when we do that, we're representing God. Most of us understand the concept of branding. I mean, I hate to use such a vulgar analogy, but it's so familiar and it sort of fits here. Businessmen are so careful to protect their brand. I'll never forget when we moved here, my family and I moved here 11 years ago, and we first went to that McDonald's in Blue Water. And I looked around and I thought, this is a McDonald's? This place is amazing. This place must be run by the same people that run Chick-fil-A. And then I found out, no, this isn't just any McDonald's. This is a Costa McDonald's. And if you're from around here, you know that means it's a different kind of a McDonald's. Because when it bears that name, Costa, it's different. It's got the brand. And the Costa family are very keen on making sure the standard stays high. The brand doesn't get diluted or degraded. They're zealous because they know how much depends upon maintaining the right reputation. And they know how easily it can be ruined. Another example that comes to mind from our community are the strict protocols that govern where and when you may or may not be in uniform if you are in the military. And all the protocols that are behind that. How you act, where you go, and whether or not to change and put on your own clothes if you're going to do that. It's one thing to act a fool on your own time, but it's another thing when you're in uniform. Because when you're in uniform, you're bringing shame and disgrace, not just on your own name, but on something much bigger than yourself. Christians can't solve that problem by changing uniforms, by changing clothes. It's not that simple, because we always bear, from the moment of our baptism forward, we always bear the holy triune name of God. There's no taking off that name. There's no taking off that uniform. And if you've been a Christian for very long, you know how true this is. The people around you are going to figure out very quickly you're a Christian, and they're going to watch you. And everything you do, you're not just doing it, but you're doing it as the Christian guy did such and such, right? At work, everything you say and everything you do becomes, oh, did you hear what Mr. Bible Study did the other day? In Romans 2, the apostle warns us specifically against hypocrisy. He goes down through various kinds of hypocrisy, and he says, it's because of hypocrites like this that the name of God is blasphemed. The name of God is spoken against when we let him down and we fail to live up to the standard. Our marriages, our business dealings, our integrity. We've seen this in the past. The most direct application of the third command, not to take God's name in vain, is for us not to break our vows. Oaths. Every time you pray, hallowed be your name, you're built into that. You're praying, Father, strengthen my marriage. Father, strengthen me and sustain me so that I keep my oaths and vows that I've taken in the presence of many witnesses by uttering your name, which it is now up to me to hallow. Young people also in your lives, remember this. Don't forget this. Are you baptized? If you are baptized, life is not just about you anymore. You cannot just live for yourself. Everything you do and say, you're doing as a Christian person, bearing the name of God. Whatever you do, however you live, God's name is attached to that now. And your Heavenly Father is watching. You're bearing his name. That means something very important. Don't forget it. This is an impossibility now for you to just live and do your own thing. You bear God's name. So hallow it as you live. Bear his name well. Please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father, teach us to hallow your name. Make us a reverent people, especially because we live in the midst of so much profanity. Uphold and empower us by your Spirit of power to live faithfully so that those around us would see and glorify you and hallow your name.